The following is a sermon by Pastor Todd Dykstra, teaching pastor of Maranatha Bible Church of Comstock Park, Michigan. For more information, go to mbcmi.org.
Be making your way to Romans chapter 12. I want to begin this morning just by reading our text. Romans chapter 12, starting in verse 3. And this will be our passage for the next few weeks, at least as we work through these marvelous verses. And so let me just begin reading in Romans chapter 12, verse 3. For through the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you not to think more highly of himself than he ought to think, but to think so as to have sound judgment as God has allotted to each a measure of faith. For just as we have many members in one body, and all the members do not have the same function, so we who are many are one body in Christ and individually members one of another. Since we have gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, each of us is to exercise them accordingly, if prophecy, according to the proportion of his faith, if service, in his serving, or he who teaches, in his teaching, or he who exhorts, in his exhortation, he who gives with liberality, he who leads with diligence, he who shows mercy with cheerfulness. After 20 years of ministry, I have noticed over those decades, as you likely have as well, that there are a number of issues in the church that are controversial. There are a number of topics and issues that if you discuss them, you're going to find in many cases some vigorous debate and some differences of opinion about the nature of that topic. And we've addressed many of those here at Maranatha over the last 14 years. God's sovereignty and man's responsibility is one of those issues that elicits from people a difference of opinion and how those fit together. There's a controversy surrounding that, as there is around end times issues and types of worship music and baptism and the mode and the method and the right way to do that and the issue of women in ministry and what is appropriate there and creation versus evolution issues bring about a number of controversial discussions, as does the question of, can believers lose their salvation? Is it possible for a true believer to be lost? All of these are examples of issues that have generated a lot of controversy and discussion within the church for many centuries, if not millennia. One of the issues, though, that has seemingly generated more discussion than perhaps all of those is the issue of spiritual gifts. The topic of spiritual gifts. And there's been all kinds of controversy that has surrounded this topic. Questions about what those gifts are. Questions about the purpose of those gifts. Questions about the types of the spiritual gifts. Questions about how to find and discover and use your spiritual gift. All this controversy is surrounding this issue, but perhaps the greatest controversy surrounding the issue of spiritual gifts is the issue of what gifts are for today and which ones are not. There are numerous opinions about this, and in one camp, on one side of this issue, there are those that would be called the continuationists. Those who would say that all of the gifts, including all of the sign gifts, so miracles and healings and tongues and prophecy and all of those things, would be something that is going to continue into this day, and the church should then practice all of those gifts. That would be one side of this debate known as the continuationists. On the other side of that spectrum are those who would be known as the cessationists. And they believe that certain categories of gifts, namely those sign gifts, tongues and prophecy and healing and the gift of miracles, have ceased, that those gifts are no longer in operation today, that all of the other gifts are in operation, but when it comes to those gifts, they have ceased and are no longer active for today. Between those two camps is another group of people who would be considered the open but cautious group, who would say that we believe that it's very possible for those gifts to be still in operation today, but we want to remain very cautious about the use of those, skeptical somewhat of the use of those gifts and how they're played out in the church today. I say all those things just to illustrate how controversial this topic of spiritual gifts really is. And as we embark upon our study of Romans chapter 12, verses 3 to 8, we're going to have to deal with some of those issues. But the greater purpose in this text is not solving that controversy. The greater purpose in dealing with spiritual gifts is really not to tell you exactly where that is, although we believe here at Maranatha that those miraculous sign gifts have ceased, and we'll talk about that as we go throughout the course of this series. But I'm greater concerned, or more concerned, about whether you and I are using our spiritual gift. That's the bigger issue. The bigger issue, more important than being able to defend your position and know all the arguments to support your position, is actually knowing and using your spiritual gifts within the body of Christ. It is not just having a theological understanding of this issue, but it's actually utilizing the gifts that the Holy Spirit has equipped you with to minister to and serve the church. And so over the next few weeks, we're going to deal with this, and I'm very excited about this because the next section in Romans 12 is really about our common life as believers. It's about the church. It's about this. It's about who you're sitting next to. It's about relationships. It's about how we get to interact with one another. It's about how we behave towards one another, how we live out our salvation in relationship to one another. It's about our attitude and our responsibility toward the people sitting around you today. It's a very important issue. It's a very important topic for us to address. In fact, this chapter is devoted almost entirely to what a healthy body life actually looks like. And I love talking about this, and I love preaching about this, and I love this topic because I love this church. And I love what God does in putting believers into a fellowship and into a body after he saved them. Think about this. We've talked about this before, but think about how marvelous this is. If you know Christ, it is an evidence of God's grace to you that he has actually brought you into fellowship with other people. Think about this. He could have saved you and left you all by yourself. But God in his love and his kindness and his mercy didn't just save you. He's brought you into fellowship. He's brought you in contact with each other. He's brought you into a church where your life can be shaped by someone else's and you can shape someone else's life and you can be used of the Lord to use your gifts and to minister to people. This is an act of God's grace to us. Undeserved. We're not just a group of people who meet together for an hour on Sunday morning in a building and go our separate ways and don't do anything until we come back together the next Sunday morning. That's not how it works. The church is this living, vibrant organism where we're involved in each other's lives and we love each other and we serve each other. And there is this ministry that we get to have in each other's lives. And this is what God has designed the church to be about. Massive privilege. That's why there's passages like Colossians chapter 3, which says, as those who have been chosen of God, holy and beloved, put on a heart of compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience, bearing with one another and forgiving each other. Whoever has a complaint against anyone, just as the Lord forgave you, so also should you. And beyond all these things, put on love, which is the perfect bond of unity. Do you realize what is the glue that holds us together? It's love for one another. It's a commitment to one another. It's a service attitude towards one another that we get to minister to one another. And how does that take place? Ephesians 4:16 says, this takes place from whom the whole body being fitted and held together by what every joint supplies according to the proper working of each individual part causes the growth of the body for the building up of itself in love. In other words, the way God has designed the church to function is when you come and you're a part of a body and you actually see your part in this body as a responsibility towards someone else and you realize that God has gifted you in a certain way to minister to and love and serve and care for the people sitting around you. That's a massive privilege. By the way, that's why we take membership so seriously here. That's why we encourage and ask you to seriously consider membership, because it's not just a club you become a part of, and it's not just something you get to have because now you get to vote. That's not what membership here at Maranatha is about. Membership is about your commitment to the body of Christ, your willingness to say, this is the body that I belong to, this is where I'm involved, this is where I'm going to be fed and nourished and ministered to, and this is where I'm going to be shepherded and cared for and loved, and this is where I'm going to invest in each other's lives and give my time and abilities, and this is where I'm going to exercise my spiritual gifts. Incredible privilege. So that's why I'm excited about this next section. I believe if you and I listen carefully to what the Apostle Paul has for us in these verses, your life and this church is going to be monumentally impacted as you begin to realize and understand exactly how God has designed the church to function. I hope you're going to see over the next few weeks that being a part of the church is not a spectator sport. All of you yesterday likely watched the big game. You are a spectator. You sat on your couch with your chip dip and your soda, and you spectated. That's not the church. The church is not a spectator sport. There's no such thing as Christians who ride the bench in the church. No, God has designed the body to be a place where each person is uniquely gifted to serve and edify one another. And so the question I want to pose to you this morning as we begin this series is, do you know your spiritual gift? Do you know it? I'm not saying, have you just taken a spiritual gifts test? That might help you. That might be of some service to you. But no, I'm saying, do you know your spiritual gift? Are you certain of how God has put you together? Do you know where you fit in the body of Christ? Do you know your part at Maranatha Bible Church? And maybe more importantly, are you using your gifts? Are you using the abilities God has given you and placed you in the church? Are you using them to serve the people sitting around you? Some of you are, and we're thrilled for you, and we're so thankful for you, and many of you are still kind of exploring that, and we're so thankful for you as you kind of try and figure that out, what that looks like. But perhaps, if I could, for just a moment, talk to those of you that may be trying to figure out whether you've got something to offer the church or not. And let me just tell you, you do. After 20 years in ministry, I found that there are some people in churches who don't believe that they have anything to offer. Their gifts are needed, they think. There's other people who are more suited and more gifted than they are in ministry. And so there's this latent belief in their heart that they have nothing to offer, no part to play in the church. And listen, you need to understand that is not the case at all. You have a part to play. You have a role to play. You are needed. You are valuable. You have a spiritual gift, and the church needs you to use it. The reason for that is because none of us sitting here today have all the gifts. Just look at the list in verses 6 through 8. None of us have all that list. None of us have all the complete giftings that God has given to the church. None of us represent that. We each have parts and pieces of those gifts. And so the only way for the church to properly manifest the full expression of the gifts is for each person to exercise them within the church. So I'll be straight up. I'll be just very clear. I'm not going to have a hidden agenda here. Let me just tell you right from the beginning, my hope and my prayer is that if you're not understanding what your spiritual gift is, that you will come to an understanding of that giftedness and you will pour yourself into the life of this church. That's a healthy church. A church this size has about 250 people. I hope we can say at the end of this series that we have 250 ministers at Maranatha Bible Church. I've entitled this message, Spiritual Gifts, God's Grace to Believers for the Edification of the Church. It is God's grace to you to have these gifts. And if you notice, in verse 3, the word grace occurs, and in verse 6, the word grace occurs. Look at verse 3. Paul says, through the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you. And then skip down to verse 6. He says, since we have gifts that differ according to the grace given to us. You need to understand that spiritual gifts are God's grace to you. Part of his kindness in saving you and bringing you to himself is not just to forgive you and not just to say you're going to heaven now. Part of his grace is to give you spiritual gifts that now you get to exercise within the church. So we might say that spiritual gifts are grace gifts. You have evidences of grace in you as a believer in the form of spiritual gifts. What I find very interesting is where this section comes in the flow of our study of Romans chapter 12. So let me just go back, look back to verses 1 and 2. It's been a little while since we've been there, but just remind yourself of how Paul began this chapter and what his convictions were, what he was teaching us in these opening two verses. Remember what he says in verse 1. He says, "Therefore I urge you, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship." Paul says, okay, in light of all that God has done for you, in light of the gospel's impact in your life, in light of what you were and what you now are, in light of the mercy of God and what he's done in drawing you to himself, after 11 chapters, he's explained that. In light of that, Paul says, now, present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. In other words, if you want to properly worship the Lord, you have to understand that your life now is about Christ. It's not about you. You live with complete abandon and total commitment to the Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 2, what does that look like? "And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind so that you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect." And so when you know what God has done in your heart and you know what God has done in bringing you to himself, you're going to have a commitment to him that will manifest itself in radical commitment, radical love, total devotion, and you're going to resist the world and you're going to allow your minds to be transformed by the truth of God's word. You're going to flood your hearts and minds with the truth of the scriptures. That's what we spent 4 weeks going through. Now, notice the first word in verse 3. For. That tells you something. There's a connection. There's a connection between living a life of total abandonment to the Lord and your commitment to the church, your commitment to the bride of Christ, your commitment to serving one another and using your gifts within the church. There's a connection here. And so he moves from this discussion of living a radical, abandoned, totally committed life to Christ to a connection to the local church. It tells us something very important about your spiritual gifts. That tells us, listen carefully, that your commitment to the Lord Jesus Christ is directly tied to your involvement in the local church. You understand that? Your commitment to the Lord Jesus Christ is intimately tied and connected to your love for and involvement in the local church. Your devotion to the Lord and active, faithful ministry for him are inseparable. Or to put it more simply, a commitment to God's glory always manifests itself in a love for God's people. You cannot say you love Christ and you hate his church. You cannot say, I am totally 100% abandoned to Christ and living my life for him, but I really don't care about the church. You can't say that. And if you do, your ecclesiology is not biblical. To love the person of Christ is to love the bride of Christ. And when you love the bride of Christ, you will pour yourself into it. You will be active in his work. You will be active in his service. You can't be surrendered to the Lord but not ministering for him, because true worship cannot be divorced from devoted service. They go hand in hand. And so this is going to be the theme throughout these next few verses as we take the next few weeks to work through them. And what I want you to see is just critical, how critical the body of Christ is. How essential this body is to your growth, your spiritual edification, your ministry. This is what Paul wants us to understand. So for the next few weeks, I want to walk with you through four principles of spiritual gifts. Four principles, and we're just going to get to the first one today. That shouldn't surprise you. And then we're going to work our way through these principles over the next few weeks. Four principles related to spiritual gifts. The first one is this. Number one, it is the attitude of spiritual gifts. That the first principle that you need to understand is that you need to have a proper attitude toward the spiritual gifts. That there is an attitude that is necessary for spiritual gifts to properly function. And what Paul's going to tell us in verse 3 is you need to have a sober, humble view of yourself as it comes to these gifts. You need to have a right attitude. You need to think properly about yourself. You need to think rightly about your gifts. You need to think rightly about the church. You need to think correctly about how God has put you together, how he's designed you, how he's knit you, how he's equipped you, how he's gifted you. You need to have a right perspective about how God has designed your part to play in the local church. The reason for that is because pride can creep in. Pride can easily creep into your heart. Pride can easily creep into my heart. And because of that, then there is this threat for disunity. As you become prideful, as you begin to think pridefully in a certain way about your role in the body of Christ, then you begin to then have seeds of factions or seeds of discord that can be sown in your heart, which can then can further divide the body of Christ. And so it's all connected. It's very possible that in the church at Rome, this is what was happening. It's very possible that there was some factions that were developing in the church over the issue of spiritual gifts, which may be why Paul has to say what he says here in verse 3. Notice what he says. Verse 3. He says, "For through the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you, not to think more highly of himself than he ought to think, but to think so as to have sound judgment as God has allotted to each a measure of faith." Paul's going to tell us here how we need to think about ourselves. And he's going to tell us these things because in verses 6 through 8, he's going to give us a list of the gifts, the variety of gifts, the diversity of the gifts. And you need to understand and have a right attitude towards yourself regarding the gifts that you have been given so that there is unity within this diversity. I want you to notice, as I said briefly, there's a connection between verses 2 and 3. I want you to notice that verse 2 tells us that we need to be those who are transformed by the renewing of our minds. In other words, verse 2 tells us that we need to think rightly. This is part of the Christian life. You have to think biblically. You have to have a right conception mentally of who you are, and you need to flood your mind with the truth of God's word and the truth of the scriptures. Your mind dictates how you live. How you think is how you act. Whatever you're putting into your mind is eventually going to come out into your life. Now notice, as Paul comes to verse 3, he draws our attention to this thinking motif. He's still thinking about thinking. Look at verse 3. "For I say to everyone not to think more highly of himself than he ought to think, but to think so as to have sound judgment." Four times in that verse is the word think. You can only see three in English. The fourth one is the word sound judgment. That has the word think in it as well. And so here's how it sounds in the Greek. Don't hyperphroneo in how you phroneo, but phroneo with sophroneo. Get it? Practice that at lunch today. Think, think, think. Don't think too highly of yourself, more than you ought to think, but think in a way that's sober thinking. So that's where he's going with this. He's going to tell us, first of all, there's a wrong kind of thinking that we need to reject, and there's a right kind of thinking that we need to develop in our attitudes toward one another within the church. So I want you to notice both of these. I want you to notice, first of all, the attitude we need to reject And then we're going to briefly talk about the attitude we need to cultivate in terms of spiritual gifts. So notice, first of all, this attitude we need to reject. Here's the one that we're supposed to put off, and we need to understand that before we can understand the attitude that we need to put on. So the attitude that we need to put off in regard to our spiritual gifts is this attitude of thinking too highly of ourselves. Before we get to that, though, look at verse 3. He says, "For through the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you." Now stop right there. Through the grace given to me, I say to you. Paul says, I have been graced by the Lord to fulfill a part in the church. And what is the grace that God gave Paul, and what part was he to play in the church? He was an apostle. He was made an apostle by the Lord Jesus Christ. He was given grace and called by God to be an apostle. Romans chapter 1, verse 5 says, through whom we received grace and apostleship. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 10 says, by the grace of God, I am what I am, and his grace toward me did not prove vain, but I labored even more than all of them, yet not I, but the grace of God with me. God gave Paul grace to be an apostle. And now, as an apostle who's received God's grace to fulfill that function in the church, Paul is writing to the Romans, and he's going to say, and you've received grace too. I've received grace to be an apostle to fulfill my function in the church, and you have received grace from the Lord to fulfill a function in the church as well. What are we to avoid? Verse 3. You must not think too highly of yourself. You must not be puffed up. You must not be conceited. You must not overestimate yourself. You must not overvalue your abilities. You must not have an inflated view of yourself. You must not be arrogant. You must not be prideful. You must not have an inflated ego when it comes to how we relate to one another within the church. Why does Paul say this? He says it because he knows how all of us are prone to act. He says it because he knows that all of us are naturally prone to have an overinflated view of ourselves. I mean, none of us want to admit that. None of us would ever want to say, you know what, I'm here and I am such a prideful person. If you really knew me, I am so arrogant. No one's going to admit that. But it's true. If we could peer into your hearts this week, and I'll be honest, if you could peer into my heart this week, I think all of us would see that we have an overinflated view of ourselves. We think more highly of ourselves than we ought. And there's a couple ways that this could be the case when it comes to a believer's role in the church, particularly in the area of spiritual gifts. So just let me explore a couple ways in which pride and arrogance could creep into your hearts and my heart in the area of spiritual gifts. Let me suggest two of them to you. Two ways that we could be guilty of thinking more highly of ourselves than we ought to think in the area of spiritual gifts. The first one is this, an overestimation of your gift. The second one is an underestimation of your gift. Now just think about this with me. First of all, one of the ways that you could be guilty of pride and thinking too highly of yourself in the church is an overestimation of your gift. This is the person who thinks they're God's gift to the church. And in a sense, every one of you is. Every one of you are. Is that right? Is, are. Every one of us here today is, in a sense, God's gift to the church. But this person, the person with the inflated ego, the person who thinks more highly of themselves than they should, has an overestimation of their gift in that they think, man, I'm really something, and this church would fold if it wasn't for me. Maybe it's because how long they've been there. Maybe it's their status in the community. Maybe it's because how much money they make. Maybe it's because of how much money they give to the church. Maybe it's their status. For whatever reason, this is the person who has a temptation to look down upon others and think, well, you low people, you just do that little stuff. I'm the one that really keeps this church moving. None of us are quite that important. Okay, so let me just burst your bubble. Sorry, you're not that important. I'm not that important. I was reading something just this past couple weeks, and it just struck me. I'd never thought about it before, but it was in a book on 15 things seminary couldn't teach me. And one of the articles or one of the chapters in there was about the fact that every pastor is an interim pastor. Never really thought about that. I mean, I've been here 14 years. I'm planning to be here for as long as the Lord tarries, and maybe die here if that's what the Lord wills. I'm not an interim, am I? But I am. I'm just here for a few years. And you're just here for a few years. None of us are indispensable to the church. And so one of the ways that you and I can be guilty of thinking too highly of ourselves is overestimating our gifts. This is typically the person who has the more upfront gifts, or the person who has the speaking gifts, or the person who has a more prominent gift in the church. This is their tendency, is to think, well, man, this church is really blessed to have me. That's pride. That's arrogance. But there's a flip side to this as well. The flip side of this is an underestimation of our gifts, and that can be prideful as well. And the person who is prone to this is the person who maybe has the more behind-the-scenes gifts, and the person who has the gifts that are not as noticeable. And so this person is more prone to thinking, you know, I just really have nothing to offer. You know, I just don't have much to do. My gifts aren't that important. They're not very out front. They're not that necessary. God really can't use me and doesn't use me. And so this looks like humility on the surface. This is the person who looks very humble on the outside, and yet on the inside is there's this pride seeping in their hearts and seething in their hearts that wants the other people to say, oh, no, you're really needed. Oh, no, you're really valuable. Oh, don't think about yourself that way. You're a great person, and we all love you, and you're wonderful, and we really need you. See, what's crying out in that person's heart is affirmation. They're wanting people to say good things about them, and that's not pride. That's not humility. That's false humility. It's humility couched in pride. And so these are two ways in which you and I are prone to this thinking too highly of ourselves. Sometimes it's an overestimation of the gifts. Sometimes it's an underestimation of the gifts. No one is more important than anyone else. Let me just say that publicly. At the foot of the cross, every single one of us is equal. Turn over to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. And I want to just show you, just to turn a few pages to the right, 1 Corinthians chapter 12, and I want you to notice that in the church at Corinth, this was the very issue that Paul needed to address. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, Paul is dealing with the spiritual gifts. This is the other place in the New Testament where spiritual gifts are spoken of prominently. And in that church, there were some who were having an inflated view of their gifts and some who were underestimating their gifts, the very thing that I just talked about. This is exactly what was happening in the church at Corinth. And so let me just quickly highlight what Paul is dealing with there. Look at verse 12, 1 Corinthians 12, verse 12. He says, even as one body is, as the body is one and yet has many members, and all the members of the body, though they are many, are one body, so also is Christ. For by one Spirit we were all baptized into one body. Stop right there. Verse 12 says, we're all members of one body. We're all different parts of it. Just as your body has different parts and elements to it, but it's one body. So there is in the church different elements to it, but one church, one body. And he says in verse 13, you've been by the Spirit baptized into the body. Can I just say at this point, this needs to put to death the controversy of whether believers need to have a second baptism of the Holy Spirit. If you've been taught that you need to have a second blessing sometime in your life after coming to Christ, and you need to begin speaking in tongues or doing something to have an evidence of the second blessing in your life, 1 Corinthians 12, verse 13 makes that very clear. That's not the case. You have been baptized into one body the moment you came to faith in Christ. The Spirit of God placed you in the church. You don't need a second blessing. You've already got the first one. Verse 14, for the body is not one member, but many. The body is not one member. You're not just one thing, your body is. It has many members. And then he uses that to illustrate exactly what the church is like. The church is made up of all kinds of different parts. It's all made up of different kind of elements. You're all different pieces to this wonderful entity known as the body of Christ. And in verse 15, he begins to introduce to us talking body parts. Verse 15, if the foot says, foot ever talk to you? Just work with the analogy. If the foot says, because I'm not a hand, I'm not a part of the body, it is not for this reason any less the part of the body. And if the ear says, because I'm not an eye, I'm not a part of the body, it is not for this reason any the less a part of the body. If the whole body were an eye, where would the hearing be? If the whole were hearing, where would the sense of smell be? But now God has placed the members, each one of us in them, in the body, just as he desired. And if they were all one member, where would the body be? See what he's doing? He is addressing the idea that less noticeable gifts must not think that their gifts are inferior. So he chooses the foot. And he says that the foot says, I'm not a hand, so I'm not that important, I'm not that needed, I don't belong. That doesn't happen. Nor does the ear say, I'm not an eye, and so I'm not that very important either. Imagine your life without either of those. Imagine your body without a foot or your body without an ear. Verse 17, if the whole body were an eye, now just stop right there and just think about that. All you are is an eye. You are an eye bobbing along, going through life as a big eyeball. Where would the hearing be? And if the whole were hearing, that's even worse. You're just one big ear bouncing through life. Where would the sense of smell be? You get his point? His point is you have body parts that may not be as prominent, but are necessary, vitally necessary for your life to function the way God intended it to. And the same is true in the church. There may be people whose gifts may be less prominent, but the whole parts are essential, and they're all necessary. Look at verse 18. He says, but now God has placed the members, each one of them, in the body just as he desired, and if they were all one member, where would the body be? You get it? There's no such thing as an inferior gift. There's no sense of reality that a person should have that their gifts are unnecessary or invaluable. No, they are all essential to the life of the church. Setting up chairs is critical. You'd be on the floor right now if someone didn't do that this weekend. Cleaning the bathrooms is important. Teaching kids is important. Preparing communion is essential. Being a helper in Awana is necessary. Counting our money on Sunday mornings. There is not one inferior gift in the church. It's all necessary. Then starting in verse 20, he takes the opposite tact. So in the first set of those verses that I just read, he addresses the person who has the less noticeable gifts and tells them, your gifts are not inferior. And then he turns the tables, and then he addresses the people in verse 20, those with the more noticeable gifts, those who think their gifts are superior. What he says in verse 20, but now there are members, but one body. The eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of you, or again, the head to the feet, I have no need of you. On the contrary, it is much truer that the members of the body, which seem to be weaker, are necessary. And those members of the body, which we deem less honorable, on these we bestow more abundant honor, and our less presentable members become much more presentable. Verse 24, God has so composed the body, giving more abundant honor to the member which lacked. The eye never says to the hand, I don't need you. The head never says to the feet, I don't need you. Those in the church with the more prominent gifts must never think that those in the church with the seemingly less important gifts are unnecessary. Go back to Romans chapter 12. Every single gift is important. So you must not think too highly of yourself. If you've got a gift that's more prominent, you must not think that you're superior. If you have a gift that's seemingly less prominent, you must not think yourself inferior. They're all essential to the life of the church. So that's why he says back in verse 3 of Romans 12, you must not think too highly of yourself than you ought to think. So what should you do? Well, look at how he ends the verse. But to think so as to have sound judgment as God has allotted to each a measure of faith. Here's how you should think. So on the one hand, you should not think yourself more highly than you should. There ought to be some humility in your heart, and you ought to put the pride to death that's in your life. You ought to resist that mentality, that thinking, but you should cultivate an attitude where you have sound judgment, where you think correctly, where you think rightly about yourself and others, where you have discretion, where you have prudence, where there's some sensibility in your thinking. The word, by the way, sound judgment, is used in Matthew or Mark 5:15, where the man who was possessed by demons and was so violent that he couldn't be bound and he was screaming and he was gashing himself with stones. Remember the Gadarene demoniac? He was out of his mind. And Jesus cast that demon out of him. And as soon as that happened, it says they came to Jesus and observed that the man who had been demon-possessed, sitting down clothed and in his right mind. He began to think rightly. He had a right view of himself. He was prudent. He had a discretion. There was a soundness to his mind. And Paul says, your thinking needs to be sober. You need to be humble. You need to think carefully about yourself and about your gifts. Particularly when it comes to the church and the gifts, you need to think, this is how God has put me together. This is how he made me. When he saved me and he graced me with salvation, he also then by his Spirit put me together in a certain way with the unique gifts and the unique abilities and the unique talents that I have. That's how God has specifically designed me to fit in his church. Do you have that view of yourself? That's exactly what verse 3 says. Look at the end of verse 3. God has allotted to each a measure of faith. Faith here is not referring to your faith that saves you. That's the way the term is typically used, and it's the way it's typically used in the book of Romans. But the word faith here in verse 3 is actually used in this context to refer to the faith that God has allotted to each believer in the proportion and allotment of spiritual gifts. That's how he's using the term faith. It refers to those distinct endowments which God has given you in the form of your spiritual giftedness. So God in his sovereignty has measured out, he's meted out, he's calculated the exact proportion of spiritual giftedness that he wants you to have. In his sovereign plan, in his sovereign will, he's designed exactly the kind of gift that he wants you to have. And notice verse 3, each one of you has it. Look at verse 3. Every believer has this gift. You can see the word each in verse 3. He says to think, to have sound judgment as God has allotted to each a measure of faith. Every single believer has a portion of this gifting by the Lord. It's for everyone. You don't need to seek an additional blessing from the Holy Spirit. You need to try and figure something out to get different gifts. You don't need to try and wiggle your way in convincing God to give you gifts that you don't have. You've already got them. He's designed them specifically for you, to every believer. Listen to 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 7. To each one is given the manifestation of the Spirit. 1 Corinthians 12, 11 says, the one and the same Spirit works all these things, distributing to each one individually as he wills. 1 Peter 4, 10, as each one has received a spiritual gift. Every one of you has it. Every single one of you has an allotment by the Lord given to you, mixed up exactly how he wants it, selected for you in eternity past, designed for you by the work of the Spirit, given to you at the moment of conversion. And no two believers has the same combination of gifts. Let me try and clear up maybe some misconception for you about the gifts. You might think as you look at that list in verses 6 through 8 that you only have one of those gifts. You know, prophecy, service, teaching, exhortation, giving, leading, mercy. And you kind of read through that list and you say, oh, not that one, not that one, not that one. Oh, but I have that one and I have that one, but not that one, not that one. So there's this thought that you just kind of read through the list and that's how it works. You just get one or two of those things off the list. That's not how it works. You need to think about spiritual gifts more like an artist's palette. I'm no artist, but I've watched Bob Ross. Love that guy. And he's got that palette in his hand and the big hair, and he takes his brush and he talks. You take a little dab of this, you can take a little jot of this, you can take a little thing of this, you can mix it all together. What's he doing? He's creating a specifically designed color that he has in mind. Exactly the right hue and the right proportions. And he takes some of this and some of that and a little bit of that. And he mixes it into this right proportion of colors that he wants on that piece of art. That's what God does. He mixes in various proportions these gifts listed in verses 6 through 8. And he takes some of this and some of this and some of that. And he takes a lot of this and a little bit of this. And he mixes it all together. And that becomes your allotment. That becomes your allotment of faith in the form of a spiritual gift. That's how God has designed it. He's mixed it together. He's given you a little mercy, a little exhortation, a lot of service, a little leadership. He's combined it all and you need it, made it uniquely yours. And the reason the church needs you is because if you don't use it, something's lacking here. We don't get to see the full picture of the colors that God has designed for us to see in the form of spiritual gifts. So now do you see why it's so important to do what this verse tells us? To not think too highly of ourselves, but instead to have a sound judgment? Are you thinking rightly about your gifts? Are you humble about the gifts that God has given you? Do you know what they are? Have you evaluated them? Have you thought through them? Have you prayed through them? Have you tried to express your gifts in the church and see where God leads as you do that? Most importantly, are you using your gifts? God has gifted you very specifically and very uniquely. Think about that. He's given you a gift. Have you opened it? Have you looked at it? Have you examined it? And are you using it? That's how God has designed the church to function. And that's why we are so thankful for each one of you. And I pray as we go throughout the rest of these verses that you're going to see very clearly exactly the palette of gifts that God has uniquely designed for you, and that you will then use them mightily in the life of this church. Let's pray. Lord, we're so thankful for your words, clear instruction on these issues. We thank you so much for the fact that your word is clear. We thank you so much for the church. Lord, we thank you so much for the fact that you have not just saved us and left us alone to be Lone Ranger Christians, but you have lovingly and graciously designed us to be a part of the church. You fitted each one of us uniquely, And Lord, our prayer and our hope now is that you would enable us, this church, to manifest the full expression that you have designed for the giftedness of this body. Lord, continue to grow this church. Continue to make this church more like Christ. Continue to let us serve one another and minister to one another, that Christ would be formed in us. It's in his name that we pray. Amen.
You've been listening to a sermon by Pastor Todd Dykstra, teaching pastor of Maranatha Bible Church in Comstock Park, Michigan, where we exist to display God's glory, declare God's truth, delight in God's Son, and disciple God's people. No part of this digital file may be reproduced or distributed without prior written consent. For permission, go to mbcmi.org.